Well, as Amanda mentioned in the video, we're in an Advent series, a Christmas series. And so if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 1. Now, when it comes to this Christmas season, we have a bunch of choices and decisions that are laid before us. And so I need a little bit of help, all right? I need some crowd participation here. We're going to work our way through some choices that you may be confronted with if you haven't already. So when it comes to some Christmas movies, what is your choice? A Christmas Story or Christmas Vacation? All right, what are you picking there? Sounds like neither. So maybe the Elf, I don't know, Elf, Home Alone, maybe that'd be better. All right, how about this one? A real tree or a fake tree? Oh, a little more even. Last service is the fake tree, all right? I don't know about the fake tree, all right? How about this? Would you rather receive a present or cash? Cash, I'm going with that one. My mother is struggling with this one big time. She wants to buy her grandbabies a present, and they're saying, Grandma, give us straight cash. That's what we want, all right? They're just wanting to buy something. Well, how about this? Gingerbread cookie or sugar cookie? That's easy, right? That's easy. All right, can you open gifts on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day? Ooh, both. Ooh, divided crew here, divided. So my daughter's 11. I said, Jalen, we got three Christmas Eve services. You know, why don't we just go from that to opening gifts and want to be great on Christmas Eve? And she said, no, Dad, that's not how we do it. So apparently she's setting the tradition in our family, and it's got to be Christmas Day for her, all right? Well, how about this one? Which song is better, Mariah Carey's or Kelly Clarkson? I'm going Kelly, all right? I'm going that one. It doesn't matter. We're going to hear them both 10 million times anyway, right? All right. And lastly, this one. If your wife says you do not have to buy her a gift on Christmas, does she mean it? No, she does not, all right? She does not. Guys, listen to this, guys. If you have a girlfriend, you need to listen to that even more, all right? All right. So this time of year, there are lots of choices and decisions that we have to make. I don't know about your Thanksgiving, but it was almost like we didn't enjoy the gathering because we were already planning for Christmas, right? Whose house are we going to? What meal are we going to have? When we talk of family, does that mean the core family or the extended family? Please, not the extended family, all right? That was part of that, all right? So all sorts of choices and decisions. And some of them are pretty quick, right? Don't give them much thought. I mean, if you pick that ginger cookie, and you eat it, it's awful, right? And it's no good. But the sugar cookie is waiting for you, all right? It's no big deal. But some of these decisions are a lot harder, aren't they? Maybe right now that family meal is a tough decision because there's been some problems. There's been some issues. Maybe it's carried on for a number of years. And you know in God's word that you're supposed to forgive and to seek reconciliation. So God is working in your heart, and there's some doubts, there's some struggles, but you're going to have to make that decision. Do I go to that dinner? Do I go to those, you know, presents and that family gathering? Do I attend this year? And so again, this season is marked by choices, some small, some big, some insignificant, some very significant. And as we continue in this Christmas sermon series, we turn our attention to this choice, this decision that a young lady named Mary had to make. She receives this amazing announcement, but also a very challenging announcement. Because if she chooses this, it's going to totally upend her life. It's going to totally change the direction of her life. And so she has this choice set before her. And so we're going to work our way through Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. I'm going to make a few comments as we go through it, but it'll be fairly brief, and then we're going to spend the majority of our time looking at Mary's response and how we can learn from that. So some key takeaways that she helps us with this morning. So if you have Luke chapter 1, let's begin at verse 26. We read this, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. In the previous passage and what we looked at last week, the angel Gabriel goes to this older couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And Zechariah was a priest, and he got his name drawn to go into the temple and offer this incense. And Gabriel meets him at the altar. And he has this just amazing announcement for Zechariah. The Zechariah, he's saying, I know you long for a child. See, that was the issue this couple had, that for years and years, they're this older couple. They're past the childbearing age. They can have no children. And this is what they longed for. This is what they desired. But yet that had been an unmet expectation. But Gabriel has this announcement for them that Zechariah, your wife Elizabeth will become pregnant. And she will have this child, and you are to call him John. This is John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. And he would be this forerunner, this messenger, this preacher to announce the coming Messiah. Just this amazing child. And as the gospel account unfolds, we see this take place, that John the Baptist grows up and he announces and prepares the people for the arrival of Jesus. John is a tremendous person. But as we looked at last week, old Zechariah, just filled with disappointment, had doubt. And he did not believe what the angel Gabriel said. But though he was unfaithful and did not trust God, God was faithful, and his wife, Elizabeth, becomes pregnant. And now in her 6th month of her pregnancy, the same angel Gabriel goes to Mary, they're cousins of each other, with another announcement, a very special pregnancy and child. Look at verse 28. The angel goes to her, Mary, and says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." I mean, what a greeting, right? I mean, you think of somebody maybe special that says something great about you and how wonderful that is. But you imagine an angel going to you and saying, "You are favored of God." What a greeting this is. How does Mary respond? Verse 29. But Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. I mean, she's like, what is going on here? And let's not forget, most scholars think that Mary is somewhere between the age of maybe 13 to 16, maybe 17. She is very young. And she is troubled and frightened at the sight of this angel, just like Zechariah was. When Gabriel went to Zechariah, we were told he was gripped with fear. He was overcome with fear. And so no doubt that Mary is terrified, at least somewhat terrified. But she's more troubled, Luke tells us, by this greeting. Look at verse 30. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Right? There's a common way that angels have to introduce themselves. Do not be afraid, because people were afraid and terrified. But she's, again, startled by his appearance, but it's more of this greeting that she is wondering about. The angel continues, verse 31. "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, I'm sure with this, Mary's mind is spinning. But Mary knows Scripture. We're going to see this next week when we look at this song of Mary, just this amazing song that she composes. And it's drawn from all sorts of different places from the Old Testament. And so she knew God's promises. She knew, as we looked at a few months ago or so, Genesis chapter 3, that with the fall, that even in the brokenness that Adam and Eve bring into this world, there was a promise by God that this one would come through the offspring of the woman and crush the head of the serpent, crush our enemy, Satan. She knew that promise. She knew of Abraham, the father of the people of Israel, and how through his offspring, all the peoples of the world would be blessed. She knew the covenant God made with King David that's found in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that there would be one to sit on the throne of David forever. And so she is young, but she knows her Bible. She knows these promises. She knows the expectation that generation after generation of the Jewish people held on to and longed for. And now she is being told that through her son, this king will come and reign forever. But there's a problem. Mary knows how babies are made. And so she asked this in verse 34. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Verse 36. When Elizabeth, your relative, or even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God. So Mary receives this news from Gabriel, and so she has some doubts. And so she asks, I mean, how is this possible? I'm not married. I've not been with a man. How is all this going to take place? And so Gabriel explains to her that God, the Holy Spirit, through the working and through his power, she will become pregnant and she will give birth to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is truly God and truly man. And yes, there is mystery in this, but yet this is what is being explained to her, that the Christ had to be God to come and be without sin because we are sinful. That the Christ had to be a man, a human, to be that substitute that each of us deserves death. But Christ is our substitute. He takes our place. And so Jesus Christ, the God-man, enters our fallen and broken world. And through his life and his death and his resurrection, he brings us salvation and forgiveness of sin. And with this virgin birth, this amazing claim, Gabriel concludes his message with this: nothing is impossible with God. If you get nothing else from this message, even as we go into those application points, hold on to that, that nothing is impossible with our Lord. And then Mary responds to all this. I just love this. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. I want us to look at three takeaways from this text when it comes to the choice that Mary was presented with and the choice that she chose, the decision she made, and how we can really use Mary's example in our own life. The first takeaway is this: God moves through the ordinary and the often overlooked to do life-transforming work. In verse 26, we are told that Mary is from this small town of Nazareth. And when you look at different commentaries and all that, many of the scholars think this was a very small place, maybe 1,000 people. Many think maybe just a few hundred people. And so it was a very small place, but it was also a very despised town. You go to the Gospel of John in chapter 1, and Jesus is beginning his ministry. And this guy, Philip, he hears about Jesus, he talks to Jesus, and so he's all excited that here's the Messiah. And he goes to his friend Nathanael, and he says to him, we have found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And we might think that he would be all excited. This is amazing. This is what we've longed for. This is what we prayed for. But that's not his response. Instead, he says, can anything good come from Nazareth? This very small place, a very despised place, a very overlooked place. And Mary herself, there was nothing special about her. She was young, poor, probably very poor, uneducated. Joseph, her fiance, nothing special about him. And so very much ordinary people, overlooked people, but this is who God chooses to use. And this is what we see throughout Scripture, that God uses ordinary people to carry out his extraordinary plan. And Mary could have stepped back. She could have been like Moses when God went to Moses and said, I want you to lead my people out. And he came up with all of these excuses. But Mary does not do that. She could have said, I'm not good enough. I'm not old enough. All of these things. But yet she trusts the Lord. And so when we think of Mary, how God just uses this young, ordinary person, we think of the disciples of Jesus. Most of them were fishermen, these blue-collar guys, no special training, no special education. But the Holy Spirit moves and works in them, and they literally change the world upside down. Our world is not the same because of Mary. Our world is not the same because of those disciples. Just ordinary people. But you know, we get all excited as followers of Jesus when that politician, that celebrity, that musician, that athlete becomes a follower of Jesus. And that's wonderful. But we think now God's Spirit can really move. Now there's going to be a movement of God. And so we get excited about that. But that's nothing new. I was talking to my dad, and I've shared this before, that he's a pastor, and he's been in ministry almost 50 years, about 45 or so. And when he was a young man, about 22 years of age, he is interviewing for this position to be a youth pastor in this very large church. And I did not know this story, and so I was intrigued by this. It really would have changed the whole direction of my own life. And so he was sharing this, and he said, you know, I think I had the job. I think I was going to be the next person. Because I kept struggling with their philosophy of reaching people. See, who he was interviewing with, they kept saying, hey, we want you as a youth pastor to reach that quarterback, to reach that popular girl, the pretty girl, all these different categories of the people up here, at least by worldly standards. And the point was, when you reach them, then they can have influence and reach all sorts of people. And it just kept tugging at my dad's heart. And he said, I couldn't move forward with it. And so we might say, you know, from a human perspective, that does make sense. That influential person, right? The politician, the musician. We get all excited about that. Now people will come to faith. But that is so often how God does not work. Now the Lord wants to reach all people. He wants all people to know him. But he often uses people that the world doesn't think is all that impressive. He's using you and me, right? That's who he's using. By the worldly standard, not all that impressive. But some of you struggle with this. You think you don't measure up, and the Lord can't use you. Maybe there's some things in your past, some things you've done or some sins you have, and you just keep holding on to that. And the Lord is saying, you've been forgiven. I want to use you to reach people. You may be saying, I don't speak well, I don't have enough personality, enough talent, whatever it may be. And we can fill in all of these things, and we're never used by God because we just keep coming up with excuses. But God uses ordinary, faithful people to bless others. But it's also in the ordinary day-to-day that God uses and God moves. I mean, think of Mary. Right? She's going to have this child. She's going to give birth to Jesus. She's a mom. And she's going to do mom things. She's going to feed him and bathe him, take him to church, or for them, synagogue. Don't miss the humanity of Jesus. We were told later in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 2 that Jesus, as he's growing up from a boy into manhood, that he is increasing in wisdom and stature before God and man. And one of the most influential people in his life was Mary and Joseph. These ordinary people doing ordinary things. And so we can get, again, hung up on maybe I don't measure up, or if I do something for the Lord, I really need to do something crazy for the Lord. Sell everything and go overseas. And the Lord may be calling you to that. But it's often in the day-to-day, the often mundane things of life where the Lord is working and transforming lives. And so I think in the life of our church, of that small group leader that invites teenagers into their home, and they're sharing meals with each other, just very ordinary stuff, but they're hearing from these teenagers, and lives are being transformed as they pour into them. I think of teenagers who take that step of inviting their friend or their parents to church. Just a very ordinary thing with relationships they have, and the Lord uses that to change lives. Last week we celebrated how this young lady was baptized and had invited a family member, and that family member heard the gospel and was changed because of that ordinary, simple invite. I think of in our church how when someone new comes in the doors and you can kind of see that look like that's a new person. They're unsure. They're nervous. And then one of you will go and introduce yourself to them. Maybe help them find a seat. And then they get connected and plugged in and their lives are transformed. I think of those in our church who send that encouraging text or prepare that meal for somebody that's lost a loved one or somebody's been in the hospital. And it's just those simple, ordinary things that the Lord uses to transform lives. And so I put before you, will you let the Lord use you to bless others? Or will you hang on to some stuff in your life and think you don't measure up? The Lord wants to use you to bless other people. Takeaway number two is this: God uses doubts, honest doubts, to strengthen faith and deepen obedience. What I find so fascinating is comparing the response to Zechariah and Mary, and they're actually fairly similar. The angel goes to both of them, gives them this announcement, and they both have the same kind of question. They both say, how will this be? But the consequences are very different. Mary asks this question and nothing happens. She just goes on. But Zechariah, he asks this question to the angel and he can't talk. You get later into Luke and they're doing these signs and all this. It seems like he can't hear either. And so for 9 months, he lives in silence. You say, well, it's the same question they had. What's the deal here? Well, it's their heart. See, Mary had this desire to really understand what was taking place. But Zechariah, he just had this hardness of heart. It wasn't that Mary was, you know, younger and kind of the Lord cut her some slack. You know, she's just a teenager. And Zechariah, you know, he's this old guy. He's a priest. He should know better. No. It's their heart. It's the way they approach this announcement. And, you know, one of the kind of popular things the last few years has been, particularly against some celebrities, some musicians, particularly when I grew up, and they've left the faith. Kind of the term is they've deconstructed, they've done all this stuff, and they walked away. And the kind of odd thing about it is those doubts and that deconstruction has almost been praised by people. I don't get it. They walked away from the faith. Now, doubts can be good, but what is posed before us as we look at Zechariah and Mary's response is what kind of doubt did they have? And what kind of doubt should we have? I love how Pastor Larry Osborne explains that he calls the doubt of Mary this honest doubt, this intellectual doubt where she really had this desire to know and understand. I mean, she's saying, hearing this going, I'm a virgin. I don't understand how all that works. Explain it to me. Where Zechariah is saying, I'm an old guy. My wife, she's past the childbearing age. It's not going to happen. He refused to believe it. So an example of honest doubt would be this: the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, this is a big claim that this guy lived and died and he rose from the dead, and you come to that. Even as a follower of Jesus, you may have some seasons in your life like, man, I don't know if I believe that. And so you have that doubt. But if it's an honest doubt where you are going to Scripture and you go to a passage such as 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that speaks of all these different groups, whether it's individuals or 500 people, who had seen Jesus die. They saw him on the cross. They saw him go to the tomb. But yet, they saw him rise from the dead. They saw him after his resurrection. And so you go with honest doubt and say, I'm not sure I believe it, but you go to Scripture and you study and you learn from it and it grows your faith. It strengthens your faith. Another example of honest doubt could be forgiving others. That you hear in God's word, you read in God's word, I need to forgive that person. I need to seek reconciliation. But you have doubt. You're not sure how they're going to respond. You're not sure if they're going to take advantage of you. And so you have doubt. But you honestly bring it to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm struggling with this. I doubt it can work. I'm not sure it can work. But you pour yourself out honestly to the Lord, and then you take that next step of seeking forgiveness or giving forgiveness and seeking reconciliation. That's obedience. That's where the honest doubt comes into play, but you take that next step. And this is what Mary exhibits. But that other doubt is that disbelieving, disobedient doubt. And this is what Zechariah had. He had already made his mind up. No matter what was said, at this point at least, He was closed-minded. And so my question before you is this. The choice before you is this. When you have those doubts, and we will all have those doubts in our journey with Jesus, what kind of doubts are you bringing to him? When the Lord asks something hard in his word, what kind of doubt are you bringing before him? Is it an honest doubt that says, help me understand so I can believe and obey? Or is it this disbelieving, this dishonest doubt that says, no, no matter what you say, Lord, I will not take that step. So what type of doubt do you have today? Takeaway three is this. God works through trusting surrender. God works through trusting surrender. I want you to try to put yourself as best you can in Mary's shoes. She's young and engaged and has just received this amazing announcement, but it's also a very crazy announcement that she's going to have a child through the Holy Spirit and that this child will be called the Son of God. But one issue is Mary is engaged, and if Mary begins to show that she's pregnant, do you think most people would believe what she was told by this angel Gabriel? I mean, if your teenage daughter or granddaughter said, hey, I'm pregnant with the Son of God, how would you respond, right? He said, go to your room, we're gonna talk, right? That's how we'd respond. But don't think, oh, Mary was different and everybody understood it. No, no, no. Her reputation took a very big hit. And we see this later in the Gospels. Even Jesus had to deal with this. He gets into this kind of argument. And one of the accusations is basically, hey, you came from sexual immorality. See, Jesus had to deal with that. Mary, throughout her life, had to deal with that. And so here she is. She is young. She is poor. She is now pregnant. She's engaged. And in that setting, to be engaged, basically been married, and if there was an accusation of adultery, you could be killed. But yet she trusts the Lord. She had all these hard things set before her. She had this difficult road set before her, but yet she surrenders her life and trusts God. And she says in verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. May your word, God, your word be fulfilled in me. So I want to ask you again a question. How might God be calling you to trust him with your plans and surrender those to him? Are there any fears in your life that you need to surrender to him? He is calling you to this, but you are fearful and you need to surrender it to the Lord. Is there something in your future that you know is coming your way that you need to surrender to the Lord? For some of us, it may be making that decision to cross over that line of faith and to surrender to Jesus. That you have been running from him, you've been relying on yourself, what you can achieve, and you know it's not enough. And you need to rely on Jesus and say, I can't run anymore. I surrender to you. For some of us, it may be that decision to follow the Lord in baptism. And there's some nerves and you're not sure, but you need to surrender to him, to take that next step. For some of us, it may be surrendering some anger and resentment that we have against someone. And that may be a spouse, it may be a parent. It may be somebody that's actually passed away and you're holding on to that and you need to surrender and let it go. Maybe for you, the Lord is tugging at your heart. And there are some sins that you keep running back to, that keep entangling you, that are keeping you from growing in your faith. And you know what they are. And the Lord is saying, surrender those. And that doesn't mean you're never going to struggle with it again, but you need to surrender it to the Lord. Or maybe it's some comforts in your life. And I'm not saying comfort is bad, but there are some comforts in your life that you are pursuing. There are this roadblock of following Jesus. And so what is it that you may have right now that the Holy Spirit is moving in your heart that you need to lay down and surrender to the Lord? But know it's worth it. For Mary, she had this tough road, but it was worth it. Even today, people are blessing her and just looking to her. Now, I'm not saying that's going to happen to you, but the Lord will use you. The Lord will bless you, and you will be a blessing to other people. Mary was presented with this choice, a hard choice, and she surrendered and she followed. And so the question for us is, will we do a similar way? Will we surrender in a similar way to Mary, like Mary did? I want you to bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. I just want to give us some time to reflect. What are some of the doubts that you have that are causing you to not surrender and follow Jesus fully? What are some things you're holding on to? If you're not a follower of Jesus, what is keeping you from crossing that line of faith and putting your trust in Him? When it comes to your plans and your future, what do you need to let go of? Be honest with the Lord. The Lord is never upset with those who have honest doubts. He helps us in those. Know that we'll be up front to help in any way that we can to pray with you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for how it challenges us, Lord, so that we can take that next step of following you, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, we ask that we will identify those areas in our life that we need to surrender to you. Yes, Lord, we need to surrender all of our life to you. But yet, Lord, we also know there are some certain things that we are holding on to that we need to bring before you. And Lord, as Mary trusted you, Lord, help us to trust you. As she faced difficulty and ridicule, Lord, help us in the difficulties we may face, Lord, to continue to trust you and follow you. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for who you are, your goodness, that you love us so much that you went to the cross for us. We praise your name and we ask all this in your name, Lord. Amen.